Bibles. We open the Word here at Countryside. We believe the Word of God is our head and our leading, as Jesus is. And as it's good to finally be here on the this adventure God is getting. We're on this side now, and I don't know what God has for us personally, and what you personally, but corporately, I know that the Lord has many, many good things. And we're excited to be part of what God is doing and will do in His people here. Not only here in the church, because in all honesty, these walls don't contain what we do in our ministry. We're going to blow these walls out and let the community of Tecumseh, Shawnee, Pottawatomie County, wherever it is that people need ministering to, and let the Lord, His Spirit, work through us. That's our vision starting. That will develop over the weeks and months to come. And I'm looking forward to that vision and mission to become clearer. But today I want to get into Ezekiel chapter 37. Some of you may already be there. But Ezekiel chapter 37 is where we're going to head to. And as we do, I want to take a moment. Why don't we stand as we read this part of Scripture? Ezekiel chapter 37. You crack your Bible open in the middle. You usually get to about Isaiah. Head Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations. I'm sorry, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to stand as you are able. And want to read verses 1 through 10. Anybody there? Not there? Everybody there? Good? All right. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the words that you are giving to us through Ezekiel, the prophet, so many, 2,500 years or so ago, yet can be fresh upon us today by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our ears to hear and be able to understand what you have for each person here. Lord, I don't know the words that need to be said to each one personally, but you do. So let my words decrease and you increase to your glory. We proclaim all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be able to be seated. Excuse me as I get a little water. I have to get used to this whole different setup, sorry. I just read to you the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, a very well-known passage to some of you. Interesting to me as I was going through this, I've never preached on this. Heard many sermons and many commentaries on this, and myself has never taken part in proclaiming these words. So as I do, I hope this is fresh for you in some way, because I tried to grab it and hold it fresh. I took no commentaries. I took no other notes from others. I just grabbed hold of something in my heart that I wanted to share today. And in no aspect is this a reflection of anybody who's been here before me, the Stones, or anybody else. It's just what was in my heart to share with you this morning. And before we rip into the middle of Ezekiel's prophecy here, it may be beneficial for some of you to get a little history. I often like to do that if we're not going verse by verse through a book. Ezekiel is one of the three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Not that he was of more importance, but that his prophecy was longer. The minor prophets had many of the same messages, but they were shorter in scope, same messages. And so Ezekiel prophesied during these times of the siege of the kingdom of Judah. you're unfamiliar with that, a little history of Israel. Israel and its coming forth through Abraham was not supposed to have a king. God was their king. No human was supposed to take this office. It was God. But in their rumblings and their failings, God allowed them to have a king. And after Abimelech tried, the first anointing king was Saul. Saul, who had his problems, had to be taken out and replaced with David. David, a man after God's own heart. If you want to see a dysfunctional family, you can read about him. He had a united kingdom passed over to Solomon, who had the greatest kingdom on earth ever to behold. That's what the Bible tells us of this man. But yet he was unable to press forth in truth and wisdom that he was given by God. And Rehoboam, his son, wasn't able to keep it together. And so Jeroboam came and they split. That's why we have two kingdoms. The northern kingdom contained the nation which they called Israel. The southern kingdom was the nation they called Judah. And Israel, because of its stubborn disobedience, 19, 20 kings, all disobedient, was taken captive by Assyria, 722 B.C. If you haven't heard this before, I do repeat this often in my preaching, so don't be afraid of just listening right now. 722, Assyria takes Israel captive. Judah, who had some good kings, was given a little more mercy, but they were not faithful as they should have been. And in 586 B.C., under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon came and took them out, fulfilling many prophecies given for the disobedient kingdom. And Ezekiel prophesied during this time. His ministry began about 593 B.C. And so during the second siege into Jerusalem, into Judah, he was taken captive. And he was taken captive to Babylon. And that's where he began his ministry. The temple was not yet gone. It was still about 7 years before Jerusalem was totally destroyed. And so his prophecy began with warnings. Warnings, as they all do. But in his exile, he also had seen through the Lord some hope. And so because of the Israelites' sin and rebellion against God, God's own chosen people were being punished. Their disobedience, the reason. And so Ezekiel's ministry consisted of his prophesying this judgment, but yet bringing hope in the middle of this judgment. And ultimately, the third part of his prophecy was the joy of redemption. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Understanding that we were born dead in our trespasses, but yet the hope of the gospel given to us by somebody, somehow, and then accepting and receiving that grace, redemption. You see the picture? Everyone understand that Jesus was all over the Old Testament. He didn't just pop up there in Matthew. And that's an awesome thing to behold. And so I come back. Seminary's over. Is everyone all right with that? Seminary done? All right. So back to chapter 37. Now, real quick, a little more. I got to give you this background because interpretations can vary on this vision. Quickly, let me explain why. You can jot this down if you want. Two things. Prophecies have several applications, and prophecies have several fulfillments. Three main categories of applications I can come up with. You might come a couple more. Mine are application. Prophecies are given to believers. Prophecies are given to non-believers. And prophecies are given to the nation of Israel. Those are three categories that I can break out. Now, the reason I have national Israel in there is because it's very important to understand a doctrine, a false doctrine that is taught sometimes, not as prolific as it used to be, called replacement theology. And replacement theology is very dangerous. It goes something like this. The church has replaced Israel as God's chosen. And that's very dangerous because the covenant with Abraham was given to a nation. And one day, Zechariah says, they will look upon him whom they pierced. The nation of Israel will repent one day and fulfill the covenant that Abraham brought under the Lord. And so replacement theology is not tolerated through me at all. So I want that to be understood. And then those are three applications, believers, non-believers, national Israel. And then three, fulfillments are often in prophecies. They're immediate, future, and a complete. It's important because you might look at prophecies here like the dry bones and say, well, where was this fulfilled? Immediately it was fulfilled with the books Nehemiah and Ezra. About 70 years after 586 happened, God brought the people back into this desolated land. That was the immediate. The future happened, some of you might have even been alive, I was not, 1947, 1948. Anyone remember with that? Israel became a nation again. That was an awesome day. I wish I was there. I got to see part of what Trump got to do with Jerusalem. That was pretty cool, huh? And then the complete will be one day when the national Israel will have its fulfillment as the people who brought forth the word of Messiah. They haven't done that yet. So you understand a little bit more about these prophecies, and that's important because sometimes you'll see different interpretations. Just giving you a little heads up on that. All right, let's get into the word. Verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Notice in the text, full of bones. Underline that in your neighbor's text there. Full of bones. You see, to the Jews living at this time, having human remains uncovered, that was unthinkable. To the person reading this right now at the time, we might not understand that. But to the person reading Ezekiel some 2,000 plus years ago, that's what they would have said. Can we all try that? At the end of this, your part's going to be, let's try this again here. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Exactly. That was what it was. It was almost as bad as eating pork to a Jewish person. It didn't even happen. Utter desolation, complete contamination of this valley. There was no hope for this valley. That was the point of God's prophecy through Ezekiel here. In verse 2, Ezekiel goes on to say, "Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Very is that point of, hey, did you hear the first part? There was lots, very lots. And dry, they've been here for a long time, very dry. I don't even know the last time I've not seen bones here. The death had been going on for a long time. It affected many people. Question: was Ezekiel looking at physical bones sitting in a physical valley? No, he did not. This is spiritual. Go back to verse 1 and look up there. He said, "Brought me out in the spirit of the Lord." He's giving you a picture of a spiritual condition of the people exiled right now in Babylon. The very people who were called out by God during Abraham's anointing to bring forth the good news to the world. And they were in utter desolation. So he's visualizing the spiritual death of Judah. And this is resulting in a present-day people who are completely unable to understand anything of God. Lots of people are contaminated today. This valley of dry bones did not accumulate in the decade before this. This was hundreds of years, and the state of some of our churches did not happen to becoming homosexuals ordained in the pulpit to the point where our marriages look the same as the ones have no Jesus in the house. It didn't just happen. It took hundreds of years, many generations. But I want you to understand here something. Right in the margin of your Bible there, in those first two, mercy. Mercy. The Lord is slow to judgment. Some of us may know that all too familiar, but it's the truth none the same. Mercy. Verse 3, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know." Now, did you ever know the answer to a question but you weren't sure of the person who was asking you the question, what they wanted to hear. I get that all the time. In fact, we got it today in Sunday school. I'll ask a question and everyone will kind of look at you. Now, I want to give you a heads up. As a teacher, as a preacher, I really try to strive to serve up the easy answer questions. I don't really try to trick anybody. But here, God's giving a question to Ezekiel, and he's pulling the, I'm going to stall on this one. I'm not going to choose to really answer that one. So instead of saying, I don't know, Ezekiel gives a great response. Lord, you know. Why is that so great? Because really the logical answer seems, no way can these bones live. Very dry, very many, impossible. But see, Ezekiel understood that nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is, he was giving the understanding that although no way, no how, but with you, absolutely. But he was trying to give God the glory, and he gave that very interesting, you know. You know. He's leaving it open. Really what he's saying is, it's going to take a great miracle, but you know it. Do you want to do it, Lord? Do you want to do this miracle? And so the great answer is really a faith in God he gives, not an unfaith, not a nut. I don't know, I don't really understand. It's really, I have all complete faith in you, but you're the boss, I'm not. It's all up to you. And so he wasn't going to limit God. And so God answers, verse 4. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Now I wonder if Ezekiel's thinking, man, I prophesied for 36 chapters here, and nobody's been listening to me. And God, you really want me to tell these bones some stuff? Like they're going to listen to me? It's just how I believe preachers and prophets speak, think. Sometimes I've sat in pews. I really try to concentrate. By the time I turn left on 102 going home, I've forgotten everything I've heard. I get it. But you know what? With God, everything that needs to be heard is heard. It goes deep into our souls. Ezekiel's thinking these bones are dry. They can't hear. They're deaf. So, but he does it anyways. And God here, this is a pretty interesting thing, an understanding of numbers in the Bible. If you look on there, there's sinew, there's flesh, there's skin, and there's breath. Four. The number four in the Bible, very good to understand this, is a complete number. He was understanding this was going to be a complete restoration. There's four winds, there were four rivers, there's four all over the Bible, all over Ezekiel's prophecy. It means complete. So God was saying, absolutely, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go from utter desolation that you saw to complete fulfillment. That's how God is. Complete resurrection. Really, I wonder, why does it wait so long? Why did he wait till it got to this point? But he gives the answer there in the second part of verse 6. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Loved ones, we serve a jealous God. I used to be, before I came to the Lord, not understanding of that jealousy of God. My little sadness in my heart said to say, my little rebellion would be telling people, why would I want to serve a God that wants me to bow down before him? What kind of God is that? Exactly, a holy, a perfect, a righteous God who gives me through the blood of Jesus Christ the ability to kneel before him. And that God gives me the opportunity because it's for my good and his glory. Nobody gets the glory around here except God. And he doesn't go for resurrection power so that you or me can then put him up on a shelf somewhere and say, thank you very much, I'll go on with my life for a little while, I'll pull you down next time I need you. And I know I'm not the only one who's done that. Forgive me, God, for doing that. He's a good God. So verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. That's good job, Ezekiel. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. It's an earthquake. It's quaking. It's shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone. You see, when your life starts quaking and when your soul starts shaking, it might not be all bad. God's doing some work. He's got something going on. And he wants you to wake up and start listening and start stepping up in faith and walk out and say, what do you want, God? I'm here. Choose me. Verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Sometimes we see that in church world. Without God's Spirit, it's all show. We call that religion. I'm down with religion. I have no interest in that. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is man's attempting to reach out to God and try to figure that whole thing out. God didn't work it that way. He came down here as Jesus Christ, and he died on a cross and said, I want a relationship with you. Are you willing to lay down your striving? Because it's causing you to be one of those dry skeletons in that valley. It's religion. And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four. There's that four again. Four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Breath, ruach, the spirit, that same breath that went into Adam as he was dust, came in, formed, and God didn't do that to one other creature, but man, the breath of life. That's the same breath we're talking about here, the spirit of the Lord. So from death to life, all this utter desolation, to what's the last words there? An exceedingly great army? That's just like God. That's just like God. He's going to take the thing that is the furthest, the hardest, the most worst, the rottenest. And if you listen to him, if you humble yourself, he will make you a trophy of grace. So, the moments of teaching the scripture, I want to take a moment for application. I really strive to try to give you all something to take out of here. Take note of this. Number one, God desires to rescue or strengthen you even when your valleys are the deepest and the darkest. Strengthen and rescue you even when it's deepest and darkest for you. Now, I have to give you two understandings of valleys. There's two different kinds that I can glean out of the scriptures. I call them trials and consequences. Trials are something that is not caused by you. They're allowed by God for him to grow you in some aspect of your walk with him. That's a trial. With trials, examples are Job, his life, Paul, his ministry and all that he went through. Those are examples of trials. What you do with trials is you put your hope in God and his promises to you and learn what he's trying to teach you. That's what you do with trials. The other one is consequences. Consequences are caused by you, me, my sin, my rebellion. That's a consequence. What you do with consequences, it's repent. You need to repent of your issue that you're bringing to the Lord and saying, isn't this good? And he's saying, absolutely not. Get rid of it. And so as we do that, that's what's happening here, by the way. Judah was in sin and rebellion, and this whole exile thing going on, the captivity that was going on, the destruction of the temple was a consequence of their sin. The reason I point that out is because that's good news for every one of us here. Because probably most of us here, if we uncover a little bit of what's in our background and what we're going through even right now, the valley that we're in was either something the Lord's allowing or something that we caused. So all of you have hope of God's restoration. You see, some people might say, Pastor, you don't know what I did. I've done some pretty bad things. I don't need to know everything you did. God does. And if you're breathing, you have hope. If he hasn't taken you out and judged you by now, you have hope. So if you're stuck in some self-pity, I don't know if I can, I don't know how bad I am, I don't want to go down that road, that's another issue you got to deal with. I don't want to learn this, God. I don't like what you're trying to teach me. I got other things I got to do. Can I put you in my pocket and cash you in like an insurance policy at the pearly gates? No, you cannot. No, you cannot. And so if as a consequence, admit you're wrong, stop the behavior, accept the discipline, and receive God's healing grace. Because he is so good. He is so full of mercy and grace. You can't outgive him. You can't outdo him. He's there. Are you willing to receive? That's what he wants. It's his nature, loved ones. It's who he is. And so some of you may feel here like these dry bones. Some of you may feel fragile, lifeless. Maybe you don't even know God yet. Maybe you've been sitting in church for years and you just have been coming along thinking you know this thing called the Bible, the gospel, and God, but you've never put your faith into God. It's a struggle, isn't it? For that one that may be here trying to listen to that right now, that's hard. Maybe you've allowed the world to pollute your walk, which used to be strong, and now it's full of dry bones. Or maybe, as sometimes I feel, maybe right now, I've given to the point of exhaustion. I don't know what else I've got to give anymore. And I'm depleted. And I'm looking for a fresh touch from him. Loved one, what you need to do is believe that God is able and willing and waiting for you to accept what he's got, to overflowing for you in whatever situation you're in. That's number one. Number two, your revival is for God's glory. I touched on this a moment ago. Your waking up and being refreshed is not for your benefit primarily. It's for his glory. God doesn't work in your life so you can put him in that box that I talked about. He doesn't want you to say, hey, I'll just put you to he wants to be number one. It's not Jesus and he's not your co-pilot. It's not something that we do together. It's him leading and I'm going on in complete. What now, God? Where are we going now? Really? Here? Sounds good. Now, it's not always that easy. Oh, please, I don't want to put this thing like, wow, isn't that easy? No, it's not. But that's what we're to do. But yet, how many times do we do just that? God wants to take us to a new level of maturity, a new level of victory, a new level of humility. I don't like that word. Humility. Yes. That's honoring God. He is with the humble. He pushes his hand against the proud. So he's growing you. That's his goal. Your good, his glory. Remember in verse 6 that you will know that I am the Lord. Get off the throne. Let him back on. Your revival is for God's glory. Number 3, take out of this whole thing. Let the shaking be thorough and complete. When that quaking begins, you don't want to jump off the ride. Stay on, hang on to the cross if you have to. Hang on and say, I'm here, Lord, for the whole thing because I know you're good and I want it all. I don't want to start this again 10 years down the line because I got off too soon. Who wants to do that? Let it complete itself. Humble yourself. Some of the greatest growth happens when you realize that though I think I know a lot, I really don't know anything. Invite God to touch every dusty place in your life. Let him restore you, transform you thoroughly, completely. Verse 8 tells of the bones, the sinews, the flesh. But what happened there? Verse 8, it says, but there was no breath. He stopped it. He stopped it. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, we need to be careful about coming to conclusions about people's spiritual conditions. You may be looking at someone who's a complete mess. There's no way this person knows God. There's no way this person's serving God. But you don't know underneath, God is moving mountains in this person's life. But on the flip side, there may be people here, pillars of faith, but inside, underneath the cover, they're ravenous wolves. Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the wolves. So don't be the person that God revives with sinew, flesh, and skin, but there's no spirit in you. Ask for it all. God, let me do it now, not later. And then finally, an additional comment on verse 10. I couldn't get away from this. Those words, exceedingly great army. I wrote in there, more than conqueror. More than conqueror. We have conquerors, right? We've had conquerors in Genghis Khan, Nebuchadnezzar. The list goes on and on in your history class. He wants you more than that. He wants to take our broken down lives and transform us into warriors for the kingdom. Advancing the kingdom with the promises of God. Exceedingly great warriors. 2 Peter 1:4 had some similar wordings because some of you might not know where to start with this. How do we become this exceedingly great warrior? Real quickly, 2 Peter 1:4 talks about the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. If you know Him, if He's changing you, if He's bringing you to a new level, He's got some promises. He's going to give you a hope and a future. He's going to straighten your path. He's not going to give you more than you are able. Just to name a few. There's hundreds of them. Grab hold of one or two at a time. We can be partakers in all that is thoroughly and completely shaken by God to become humble, obedient disciples of God. We're going to stand and sing a song here. And I hope it blesses you. It's about this scripture passage. Many of you may not have ever heard this song. Follow along. Read the words if you're not able to follow. And let this be absorbed into your heart.
God, breathe, oh breath of God, breathe, oh breath of God now breathe.
Some of you may be in different places. Some of you may be wanting to hear the voice. Some of you may be the prophetic voice to call out for a loved one. Wherever you are today, loved ones, God has a message for you through today. Fulfill it this week, one day at a time. Amen? You are loved. We'll see you later.